I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 14. If you were with us last Sunday, you might remember that I preached on the benediction, or what is often called a benediction, but is in more truth, an ascription of praise at the end of the book of Jude. So this morning I've chosen a benediction, which is in truth a benediction, at the end of the letter to Second Corinthians. So our scripture reading is one verse. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. So I didn't just close the service. Sorry. I do know it is 11:30, almost. And so I trust you'll bear with me. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we look to you. We look to you who are our covenant God. You have given yourself to us in the wonder of your triune grace and love and fellowship. And we ask, Lord, that as we look together at this passage, that you would impress its meaning to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage that we've just read, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Is the most famous New Testament benediction. A benediction is a word that comes from God, from God's heavenly throne to his people, that is his covenant people in Jesus Christ. And in that word, he effects something. We know that the word of God is powerful and effective. He gives himself to his people in a covenant blessing. There's another very well-known benediction that I often use. It is found in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and all his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. And this is because of that introduction called the Aaronic benediction or the Aaronic blessing. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they, the priests, put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. That's a benediction. It's God putting his name upon his people, Israel. By the way, a benediction is to be distinguished from God's putting his name on his people to our ascribing praise to God. As I mentioned a minute ago, the passage from Jude that we looked at last Sunday begins this way. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory. And then it ends, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time and now and forevermore. You tell me, what is that? That is God's people ascribing praise to God. So it goes from earth to heaven. A benediction is the opposite. It comes from heaven to earth. Benediction is God's placing his name upon his people. So two things I'd like for us to note about this, and that is, first of all, it is, these aren't the points of my sermon, but just sort of introduction. A benediction is a promise of God's presence. It is a promise of God's presence. Paul used this particular benediction at the end of the letter that he wrote to the Corinthians, a letter in which he gave them admonitions and instructions as to how they ought to live as Christians. But then the question is, how are they to carry out those instructions? How is the Christian's life to be lived? It can be lived only if God, by His presence, gives His power and blessing to them to do so. So the essence of the covenant blessing is repeated throughout all Scripture. I will be your God. What's that mean? I will be your God. I will be with you, with my presence. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will enable you to live as you, by the Spirit, desire. I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's the essence of the covenant. And this is a promise, then, of the nearness of God, the presence of God. What an important thing that is. Moses, you remember, when he was interceding with the Lord, he said in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, Moses said to the Lord, "You say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. And consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, that is, God said in response to Moses, "My presence will go with you. And I will give you rest." And he said to him, that is, Moses said to the Lord, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here, for how shall it be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people?" Moses doesn't leave out the people. "Is it not in your going with us?"
Oh,
the wonder, "is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" That's what made Israel distinct. That's what made them different from every other people on the face of the earth, that the God of creation promised to be with them. And that same thing is true for you and for me, that the God of all creation, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in these words, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." You hear that? Be with you all. So it is a promise of divine presence. But the second thing I'd like for you to notice about these words is that they are Trinitarian. They are Trinitarian. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are all involved in the divine presence. But each is involved, according to these words, in a unique and different way. Something is assigned to the Father, something is assigned to the Son, and something is assigned to the Spirit. The presence is mediated to God's people through the persons of the Trinity. We do confess, and that's one of the reasons why I had us read and recite from the confession on about the God as Trinity. In the unity of the Godhead, there are three persons of one substance, power, and eternity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In the unity of the Godhead, there are three persons of one substance, power, and eternity. Of one substance, power, and eternity, there are three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. An amazing thing that God reveals himself to his people in that way. So God is with his people in a Trinitarian way. Another thing for us to notice about these words is that they're not listed. The persons of the Trinity aren't listed in the way that you would expect them to be listed. You would expect God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But how is it that Paul mentions? He says, first, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. Second, the love of God, God the Father. And third, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So it's out of order, it seems, but it's not out of order, but it's out of the order that we're logically used to. But Paul has his reasons, and God has his reasons for that. So I'd like to just sort of organize the rest of what I have to say on those three ways, the three persons of the Godhead, that God is present to his people. First of all, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is full of grace. Jesus is full of grace that he gives to his people. As the one who is the Son of God from all eternity, he's existed from all eternity as the eternal God. But the fullness of grace is a reference to Jesus as he is incarnate. That is, the one who is the God-man. The one who is fully God and at the same time fully man. And in the unity of that person, his humanity is the channel, as it were, by which we receive grace. He is full of grace. The Bible says that Jesus didn't receive the Holy Spirit in measure, as other men do. But it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. So there is a fullness of grace in Jesus. There is a fullness of grace in this sense, that because of the fullness of his holiness, he's holy, harmless, and undefiled, full of grace and truth. Holy, harmless, and undefiled, full of grace and truth. That is, he is without sin, and therefore, he is full of grace. He is full, John Owen says, to be an example of uninterrupted communion. You realize that? Jesus is the only man who has ever experienced uninterrupted communion with his Father. He is full to be an example of obedience to God. Jesus is the only man, the only one, who was fully obedient to God the Father. He's full to the perfect victory in trials and temptations. Full to an exact correspondence to every part of the law. Full in the greatest capacity of a created finite nature. Full to the greatest beauty and glory of a living temple of God. Full. Full to the full pleasure and delight of the soul of his Father. Full to be an everlasting monument to the glory of God. Jesus is full of grace and glory. The Son of God assumed human nature from a virgin, and he brought that human nature into union with himself. And as the God-man, he is therefore made fit. He is made full. He is full of holiness. He is full of grace. He is made fit then to suffer for his people. And again, John Owen puts it this way: there was room enough in his breast to receive the points of all the swords that were sharpened by the law against us. There was room enough in his breast to receive all the swords that were sharpened by the law against us. And strength enough on his shoulders, in his shoulders, there was strength enough to bear the burden of that curse that was due for us. He was full. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full in his humanity. He was full of all that God was to him in his uninterrupted communion with the Father. And so that is his grace that he is full of. It's also purchased grace for us. Not only does he have personal grace, but he has purchased grace. That is, he is the one who has purchased for his people, he has purchased for you and for me who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, access into the presence of God. He's purchased for us reconciliation and acceptance with God. He takes away the guilt that should be ours, that we would not be bound by the wages of sin and death. He does not impute guilt to us. Instead, this is part of the way that Jesus, the fullness of his grace, is manifested to us. Instead, the righteousness of Christ is laid to our account, and we are declared to be justified in God's courtroom because of the imputed righteousness of Christ. There you have the fullness of righteousness, not lacking in any way, his perfect righteousness imputed to his people. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And so it is also that it is a grace that is sets us apart. It sets us apart and gives us new life. It is a resurrecting grace. It is a grace by which we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, eagerly wait for the fullness of the adoption of our resurrected bodies. And so there is a fullness of Christ that belongs to him in his person, fullness of grace in him that belongs to him in his person, but there is also a fullness of grace that he bestows upon his people. Think of justification, sanctification, adoption, and glorification. All of those things are in Christ, and all of those he bestows. Secondly, consider with me this morning the love of God the Father, the love of God. Why is it that Paul, here in this benediction, mentions the love of God the Father second? I think it's because in our own experience, in his own experience, he was led to believe and to know the love of God by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the grace of Jesus Christ, as we come to know Jesus in the gospel, that leads us to know the love of God. As Paul wrote to Titus when he said, when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. Notice that. what is ascribed to God the Father? Goodness and the loving kindness of God. It appeared. He saved us, he goes on to say, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so, in these words, the Apostle Paul says that it is the goodness and the loving kindness of God that appears to us. And it has appeared to us through the coming of the Spirit, which has made us to see and to experience the goodness and the loving kindness of God. And the Spirit is given to us by Jesus Christ, he says, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Christ is the one who bestows the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who makes us know the love of God. I do think that this is something that is so important for us, the love of God the Father. It is important for us to see and to know the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Father. Why? Because it is a struggle. For many Christians, for many years, I think Christians live with this cloud where it almost seems like the person of the Godhead that is accessible to them is Jesus. But the one who is more distant and which we tend to think of as maybe angry with us is God the Father. But it is the love of God the Father to us that is revealed in this blessing. In our order of experience, Jesus leads us to know the loving kindness of God the Father. It's important for us to know that the love of God the Father was not won to us by Jesus Christ. The Father was not won over to love us, but he loved us according to his own mercy. The Father's love is an electing love. It is a choosing love. God chose each and every one of the elect out of the mass of lost humanity, and he determined to bestow upon them his covenant love, his blessings, and the fellowship of communion with him. The blessedness, as the confession says, the fruition, the experience of the blessedness and the life of God, God determined in his electing love to bestow that upon them. And the fundamental cause of our salvation and the source of our salvation and the reason that Jesus came is the electing love of God. As Paul writes to the Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He elected us. We ought also to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. To this he has called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God is an electing love that is prompted not by anything in us, but by merely by his own will and counsel. The Confession of Faith puts it this way. Those of mankind that are predestined unto life, God, before the foundation of the world was laid, according to his eternal and immutable purpose, and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will, hath chosen. in Christ unto everlasting glory, out of his free grace and love, out of his free grace and love, without any foresight of faith or good works or perseverance in any of these things or in any other thing in the creature as conditions or causes moving him thereto, all to the praise of his glorious grace. God's electing love has no preconditions and no causes. Why does he love you? Because he chose to. And because he chose to, his choice is an immutable, unchanging love. And as he chose to love you, he chose to give you Jesus Christ as your Savior to bring you to himself. The love of God is not conditioned on anything outside of him. It is outside of his will. Having willed to love his own, he is now to them the fountain of love and goodness. And my dear friends, brothers and sisters, the greatest blessing that you can experience as a believer in Jesus Christ is to bask in that love, is to be brought by Jesus to know the love of God for you, and to know that it is in all of your failings, and all of my failings, and all of the pilgrimage of my life, and all of the many ways in which I have, for all human purposes, forfeited that love. God's love never changes, because he has willed it from all eternity that those whom he loves, he will bring to himself to experience the blessing. The expression and the manifestation of the love of God is made known to sinners in Jesus Christ. It is only in Christ that his love is known to us. Christ didn't move God to love us, but God chose to love us in Christ. That's an important distinction. Christ didn't merit God's electing love, but love rather moved God to give Christ to sinners. Thomas Manton, the Puritan. Christ did not merit electing love, but love rather moved God to give Christ for sinners. So the electing love of God moved God to give Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, the Son's coming is a result of God's electing love. Your believing in him isn't the condition of God's electing love. It's the result of it. The fact that he elected you and chose you means not only that he gave Jesus for you, but he gave you the gift of faith to believe in Jesus. Some people have it all backwards. They think election is conditional. That my faith moves God then to love me. No. God loves you with an everlasting love, and he gives you everything then from that. The love of God is found in Christ. John Owen again on this says, though there is an infinite ocean of love in the Father, yet the saints are not to look for one drop from him, but what comes through Christ. He is the only means of communication. Love in the Father is, I know there are some people who raise bees in this congregation, and they get honey from those bees. So listen to this. He is the only means of communication. Love in the Father is like honey in the flower. It must be in the honeycomb before it can be for our use. Christ must extract and prepare this honey for us. End of quote. But then again, Owen says this: when the Lord is by his word presented as such unto thee. What does he mean by that? When the Lord in his word is presented as such, as what? As love. When the Lord is presented to you as love, and as loving you, this is what Owen says: let thy mind know it, and assent that it is so. Let thy mind know it, and assent that it is so. And let thy will embrace it in its being so. And all thy affections be filled with it. Set thy whole heart to it, and let it be bound with the cords of this love. Let your heart be bound with the cords of this love. Why does he put it that way? Why does John Owen put it that way? Because he knows that there is that within us that struggles to know it. There is that in every believing soul, that within us that, can hardly believe it, that God would love such a one as me. So that's why it is that we need to hear. Let your mind know it. Let your mind assent to it that it is so. That God loves you with an everlasting love in Christ Jesus. Jude, in his epistle, says this: keep yourself in the love of God. Jesus brought you there. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that is in him and his death for you on the cross and all that he did for you, Jesus brought you to the Father. Now stay there. Keep yourself in the love of God. Meditate upon his love. Think upon it, bask upon it, and bind it to your heart. That God the Father from all eternity set his love upon you, and no one is able to snatch you from him. Bind that to your heart. If you're at all like me, you need that. You need that. Oh, how we need it. The third thing we need to think about is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that the presence of God is known to us by the presence of the Holy Spirit, which is a spirit that gives communion or fellowship. The word is koinonia, and it is a sharing. And how does he do that? Well, the first thing the Spirit does is he gives us life. You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, but because of his great love with which he loved us. Oh, there we go. The love of God from all eternity that elected you before the foundation of the world, because of that love, not only did he send Jesus for you, but because of his great love with which he loved us, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. What does the Holy Spirit do? He binds us together and he gives us fellowship with Christ. Christ was raised, so aren't you. It only needs time to bring it about. Christ is the head. You are the one who are his body. The head is raised, the body will follow. And you also have been raised together with Christ, and you have been given his Spirit. And Paul goes in Romans and he says, well, if the Spirit dwells in you, your body will live as well. He's speaking here of a spiritual resurrection, but the spiritual resurrection is followed by a physical resurrection. So both in soul and body, There is a resurrection. Why? Because we share in Christ. Fellowship. Communion. What does the Holy Spirit give? Communion. The communion and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. He binds us first to Christ. And the first new sign of life and spiritual resurrection often, and this is strange, the first sign of life is often conviction of sin and bringing you into a state of bondage and grief and sorrow for your sin. Have you ever experienced that? Do you know what it is to be struck to the heart with sorrow because of your sin, and to feel as though you're in bondage to it, and you long to be free, but you can't be free. You're helpless. That's the point that the Spirit brings you to. A state of helplessness and a sense of being bound to sin and sorrow because of it, a longing to be free from it. And then what follows is a despair of all our own efforts. Because you reach the point where you just say, you know, I've been trying for a long time. I've been trying, and I can't. When you reach that point of despair concerning yourself and your own efforts, that's exactly the point. We never want to be there, but that's exactly the point that the Spirit often brings us. And what does He do then? He leads you to Jesus Christ. He brings you to Jesus Christ, and He gives you the knowledge of Christ, and we refer to that as light. He enlightens the mind. He makes you to know somehow. God brings the gospel to you in your helplessness. And He makes you to know something about Christ. Maybe His words. Maybe you hear the word of Christ and immediately you respond. Why? Because He shows you that in Christ you have a suitability. He is suitable, and He meets every need that you have in the bondage that you feel towards sin and the guilt that you feel because of sin. And He shows that your guilt is taken away by the death of Christ on the cross. He reveals Christ to you on the cross. And the cross becomes especially meaningful to you because it's the blood of Christ shed on the cross that atones for your sin. And immediately, what happens? The Spirit puts us in union with that. And we're set free from guilt. The Spirit also brings us to know the risen Christ and the glory that Christ has. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, or what no heart of man has ever imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God reveals, Paul says, through the Spirit. And then the Spirit is the Spirit of adoption. The Spirit is the Spirit of adoption. He leads us to know God is our Father, as we've been saying. And Thomas Manton puts it this way, so important. He says, in all our commerce with God, God the Father, as judge, by the Spirit of bondage, sendeth us to Christ as mediator by the Spirit of adoption. Did you catch that? In our commerce with God, and I think he's using that word in terms of our exchanges with God in prayer, God the Father is judge, by the Spirit of bondage, sends us to Christ as mediator, by the Spirit of adoption, he sends us back to God as our Father. In the Spirit of bondage, we're brought to Christ as our mediator. Then the Spirit of adoption brings us back to God as our Father. The Spirit does not put us to shame because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Paul says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And so this is important to us in our praying through Jesus. Through Jesus, we have access in one spirit to the Father. You see how the Trinity all works together there. To whom are we praying? To God as our Father. Whence have we a hope of an audience? By Christ, who gives us a heart to come, the Spirit. To whom are we praying? God the Father. Whence have we a hope of an audience? By Christ, who gives us a heart to come. It's the Spirit who does that. And so in conclusion this morning, I'd like for us to consider that like the children of Israel, who were all around Moses, and Moses was faced with leading them into the land of promise, like the children of Israel, we are on a journey to the land of promise. Consider. We can't go forward. We can't go on this journey unless God be with us. Right? That's what makes us unique. That's what makes us different. It is that God Himself be with us. It sets us apart as a people from all the other peoples of the earth, that the God of the universe is with us. And then consider that we experience His presence and His help. And you experience this day, this week, with the things that you are facing in your life today, you experience His presence and His help. How? By the grace that is laid up for you in Jesus Christ, which you need to draw from. His death, His resurrection, His resurrected life. Draw from it. Go to Him and draw from Him the grace of justification, forgiveness, cancellation of guilt, the imputation of His righteousness, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will experience the presence of God this week by experiencing anew, I hope, the electing, unchanging love of the Father, basking in it, saying to yourself and knowing and asserting it to yourself that you know that God is your loving Heavenly Father. And then thirdly, that you will know all of these things because of the fellowship and the communion with Jesus Christ and with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, that you are in fellowship and communion with Him by the Holy Spirit, and that it is the power of the Holy Spirit in you that will lead you on in your journey. And so it is, brothers and sisters, I leave you with this. This is really the essence of it. If it is true that God is with us, Paul says, what can we say to these things? What can we say to these things? That God would be with us. If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but freely gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give you all things? Are you in need this morning? We all sense and know the need that we're in. Know the presence of God with you in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for these words which summarize and and state in such a beautiful way what you have pronounced upon your people, a blessing that is so undeserved, yet a blessing which you freely give to those who are united to Jesus Christ by faith. If there be anyone here this morning who is not so united, we ask, Father, that you would work and cause them to feel at first the bondage of their sin and to feel then the knowledge that Christ is the only suitable Savior. And may we who know Christ and have known him for many years continue to draw from him the grace that is ours, that we might know the love of the Father and the communion of the Spirit, and that we might continue on to our heavenly home, to that land which you have promised us, that restored heavens and earth, that paradise in which you dwell with man for eternity, wiping away every tear, every sorrow, every heartache, everything that brings us grief. We long for that day and for the renewal of all things, the restoration of all things in Jesus Christ. And until we reach there, Lord, give us what we need. Be present with us. Help us, we pray. In Jesus Christ, through his merit and mediation, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.